Glory. Okay. Well, Miss Sue doesn't have anything, so we're just going to jump into it. Ooh. You guys ready? You guys awake? You doing all right? Good. Hi. You're really getting loved on. That was sweet. I was like, oh my goodness, that was nice. I like that. That was good. Wow. Praise God. We're going to dive right into something today. You better pray. Let's pray for clarity, hearing, ears, all kinds of stuff. Amen? Huh? Father, everything. Thank you. Jesus' name. No, seriously. We're going to... I'm going to really talk today in light of yesterday just to establish the will of God to heal, where it's just undoubtable to you and unquestionable based on the Word. I don't have notes. We'll just read Scripture. It's just too clear. Okay? So let's just pray. I do have a question here right away from Korea I want to answer that fits, and it'll be helpful. Yeah, some lady wrote a question in from Korea. Jen Kim. Amen. So we're going to answer your question. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, thank you. For your love, your amazing grace, the message you sent through Christ Jesus. Father, you changed everything when you sent the Son, and we just thank you. You brought truth to the earth. Father, everything that man thought about God, everything that man believed about God, was made very clear when you sent your Son. Let us see you through Jesus. Let Jesus be the high bar and the standard of our life, and let Him be the truth that lives in our hearts. Lord God, we ask you right now for grace and understanding and wisdom. We ask you to teach us and train us according to your word. And we just thank you for putting courage in us and boldness to where we're not afraid to believe. And we know we're not being presumptuous because the life of Jesus speaks so loud and clear in our hearts. Lord God, we just thank you. Honestly, Lord, I'm praying that we have room for nothing else but truth through Jesus Christ. And that, Lord God, you would single and narrow our eye down. And cause us to really come to know and believe in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I'll get to this question. Let me make a couple comments. I talked about Job really strong yesterday. I ran out of time. I just went through Job and was looking at Job in light of New Testament truth. Looking at Job in the light. Hey, guys. Good to see you, girls. I should say girls. It's all girls. And so we looked at Job concerning Old Testament, law of sin and death, asking, does the devil need permission to touch you? We started talking about the phrase you and I all grew up hearing, God allows, God permitted, God allows, God permitted. And we really misunderstand. First of all, well, I shared all that yesterday, so that's all. I won't go into the whole thing there, the Job thing. But this I will go into. We are in a new covenant, a new testament through Christ Jesus. So here's my point. What's it really matter about the book of Job? Except you glean from it how not to react in trial and how to have integrity and that there's trials that come to your life and don't take it personal and love not your own life unto death and don't get emotionally confused. So you can follow the pattern. Don't be a friend to somebody like he had friends and said and did the things they say. See, if you look at that story, you can find that we've repeated that story again and again and again in the New Testament in our day. The friends have responded the same to friends. They said the same exact things. So we have this stuff written for admonition. We have this stuff written so we learn and understand. Some of this stuff in the Old Testament isn't written to show you that it's the way it is. It was the way it was. You have to understand that. In other words, we're in a New Testament. It's a new and living way. Hi, Miss Hannah. How are you? You good? I'm highlighting you today. Hi. So watch this. People say, yeah, but God, and they quote all these Old Testament scriptures. Yeah, but God in these last days has spoken through His Son. Just don't be deceived with that. Jesus is the truth made flesh, made manifest. Amen? So I want you to understand that. There's scripture after scripture after scripture we can look at. But, you know, we say stuff about God causing everything. You know, you and I grew up with this. When a bad thing happens, people say, why did God let that happen? I don't know why God did that. What is God doing? It's constant. Your whole life, the whole focus is on God. Jesus comes and exposes the problem. He exposes unbelief. He exposes man's fear and worry. He exposes the devil and his job description. And then he makes it real clear that he's the giver of life and he's the way, he's the truth. And he makes it real clear that he came for life and life even more. And we're still wondering why God took somebody. It's like, what are we doing? Come on, he made it really clear. And we have to be really careful, because what happens is Satan loves to direct your issue to God and get your eyes off of him and make your beef with the Lord. When you have authority to stand in faith, to rebuke, to bind, to loose, to pray and believe and receive, how many things? All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing. Now you find a limitation for me in that. Come on. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing. It's Matthew 21, verse 22. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, shall be done. It doesn't say unless, of course, God has sovereignly chose to not do it. Unless, of course, God said, I think I might change my mind. And it doesn't, unless, of course, at the time God deems that it's just not the best thing. No, of course you have to be in him. You have to be surrendered and submitted. The Bible says there's two times you don't receive what you're praying for. When faith isn't there and when it's amiss your own lust and desire. That's the only two things that the Bible teaches are unanswered prayer issues. Absence of faith. And amiss your own lust and desire. It's the only two things. So that makes it pretty clear. So I want to grow in a revelation. I don't want to pray because I'm desperate. I don't want to pray because I'm driven by need. I don't want to pray because I'm selfish. I don't want to pray because I'm worried and concerned and fearful. I want to pray because I'm in love with God and in covenant with God. And my hearts are bursting with faith because I see who he is. I see his nature. I see his character. I see his will. And it's easy to believe in that place because I know who he is in this situation. But when we're constantly answering questions, why God and how God, we reveal to ourselves, to the enemy, to everything around, that we really don't know God. But we have a lot of need, so we pray a lot. But why does prayer mean we have faith? Just because you prayed, why does that mean we have faith? People pray for a million reasons. It might not have anything to do with faith. Are you following me? Are you guys all right? Are you awake? Okay, good. You're all just sitting there, almost expressionless. My wife asked me if I was going to be okay today. I said, well, I'll be okay. I slept 3 hours. And she said, are you going to be awake? And I teased her. I said, I'll preach with one eye closed for a while, and then I'll take turns. And I'll close this one. I said, in 3 hours, I'll get an hour and a half sleep during the class. But I'm going to keep both eyes open. I'm feeling pretty happy. Okay? And I'll be pumped. I don't know about you, but I'm excited that Jesus came as the Word and lived. Because that's the truth. Jesus' life on the earth lived is the Word made manifest. Come on. The Word, right? He was made manifest. He God gave his Word. He dwelt among us. So I have to find God through Jesus, through the life of Jesus. I can't even see God unless I look through Jesus. I'll come up with something. You follow me? See, we think that things that happen are somehow, we grow up with this idea that things that happen are always orchestrated by God, or God is divinely in control of the circumstance. When He put the earth and the authority of His name in the hands of men. That's amazing. The earth He gave to the children of men. He told us to go ye therefore. To go in the power of His name. He says in Matthew 28 that all authority was given to Him. But yet He told us in Luke 10, I give you that authority. Now you go in it. We have this idea that everything that happens is somehow approved, divinely ordained by God. And there's preachers that will preach that with passion and say anything else is heresy. It's true. They will say anything else is heresy. But the problem with that teaching is it takes the privilege of faith off of you and diligence and discipleship. And all of a sudden, whatever will be, will be. And you're not even motivated to seek God for a deeper revelation because, hey, God will just do what God does. But then when things are getting run over, you can't have a real good impression of God and you're not real sure about God and you can't even be intimate with God because you're confused about Him. See, if the Bible says we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge and that He gives the knowledge and yet Israel, He gave knowledge and it rejected that knowledge, we have to make sure we don't. The Bible says they had the gospel also, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it by faith. What does that have to do with the will of God? The will of God is that they had the gospel and that they lived by faith. The will of God is that you're born again. The Bible teaches that. Is everybody born again? No. Oops. It's the will of God. It's the will of God that every man is filled with the knowledge of truth. You can find that in Timothy, the book of Timothy. Is everybody filled with the knowledge of truth? Oops. It's the will of God. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they might come to repent. Does everybody repent? Does God want everybody to repent? Does everybody repent? Wow. So maybe God isn't saying, okay, you're going to live, you're going to die. You're going to get saved and go to heaven. You're going to go to hell and burn. If that was true, where would there be a judgment? Why is there a judgment? Come on. See, we don't think about this stuff. We just grow up hearing and we just kind of go into the flow of what we heard our whole life. And if you get in this book, you'll see that we've been scammed big time because Satan is freaked out of the finished work of Christ. He is so afraid that one day you'll see what he already knows. He's afraid that you'll see what you've become and that you'll figure it out. Yeah, that's what he's afraid of. He's really afraid that one day you'll know. He's going, oh my God, if she sees it, oh, I'm finished. You have a comment back there? I understand what you're saying, but if you really read these scriptures, like, Does the scripture say that God just chose Pharaoh for destruction and hardened his heart? Or does he play the odds? Does he know what Pharaoh's going to do? God's omniscient. So God knows a man that'll harden his heart. So he raises him up. He said, I raised you up. So he's the one in position for my power. Why? Because he's not going to repent. And he has somebody in that position to not repent. Do you think that he creates Pharaoh totally for destruction from the beginning, or Pharaoh sets his heart in a hard place against God? See, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Do you understand? It says that some vessels are made for honor and some dishonor. However, the latter can be changed. God uses things for His purpose that He can work with. God actually doesn't have favorites, but He plays favorites. There's people in position to do His will, and He passes over people that are rebelling and not doing it. So it falls on somebody else. He'll drop a mantle. He could have a mantle on your neighbor, Miss Vicky, and they just resist. And finally says, well, I'll just give it to Vicky. She's already running with this, but she'll run with this too. And right now I need her. He'll play favorites. He'll move through who He can as they're available. So God plays favorites. But He doesn't have favorites. He loves you. See, that's all part of the sovereignty of God. I just sat and I just read Romans on the airplane, Romans 9, and just read it. I get a lot of questions about Romans 9. You read Romans 9, you read 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you can understand what He's saying. You can begin to understand what He's saying. You know, you have to be careful when you have to study our words. It says He loved Jacob and hated Esau. It means He accepted and rejected. It doesn't mean that Esau was cut off from God's favor or mercy in any way. What he did was he chose Jacob in that line. He chose the younger instead of the older. Look at Esau. Do you think God saw Esau? It actually calls Esau a profane person. Profane means godless. Do you think God sees and knows where a man lets his heart drift? He gave up his birthright and inheritance for a meal. Did God make him that way, or did he choose to do that? Does God see all that ahead of time and pick Jacob over Esau because of where Esau's heart drifts through the course of life? See, don't you believe that God went and made Esau that way? Then He's creating people for hell. He's creating people for His image and He's wooing hearts. He says to Cain, He comes to Cain in the beginning and says, man, what's up with you? Why are you so disgruntled? Don't you know that sin is crouching at the door and it wants to overtake you, but you should master over it. And he says, whatever, and kills Abel. Does he have a chance to repent? Does God give him an opportunity to change his mind? Do people have second guesses in their life and do something anyway? Do Christians that even mean well at times do the wrong thing knowing it and having a heads up in their conscience before they do it? Is that God? Does God have anything to do with that? He can, or there wouldn't be a judgment. You follow me? He plays cards. He plays his hand. He can use things for his purpose. I understand that. But people are in position to be used that way. God doesn't work you for darkness. He doesn't subcontract you and hire you for darkness. He's a God of light and there's no darkness in Him. He doesn't call you to repentance and salvation and then orchestrate and design for your life iniquity and the role of a villain. Come on, we have to be very careful about that. Very careful. You have to look at the big picture. You can't even take a Romans 9 and just read it without looking at the Word of God and the big picture of life through Christ and mercy and grace and salvation. See, these sections of Scripture that sometimes are difficult to understand if you just read that. See, we build whole doctrines on those one little paragraphs, and we have a whole Word of God that reveals truth. And people, they come up. When you talk about healing, people know that Paul left Trophimus along the road or along the way on his way to Miletus. People know that Trophimus was sick. And they say, well, what about Trophimus? Well, Paul couldn't heal him. Why do we think we could? Because Paul was close to Jesus. It's all the time. They know those couple little things. Well, why did he tell Timothy to drink a little wine? His belly was infirmed. Why didn't he just pray for him, get him healed if he healed? And it's contentious and it's cynical. And it's like as if Paul's the revelation. Jesus is the revelation. To assume and say, well, Paul couldn't heal him. Then why can we? Paul's the one that wrote that we ought to press in and pursue. And Paul also in Philippians cried out and said, oh, that I might know him. Well, I thought Paul did know him. Well, he does. Why is he crying out for more? Because he's letting Trophus along the road on the way to Moptus, and his mind's spinning, and he's saying, God, I need you more. Because he's praying for Timothy, and he's still sick, and he's a beloved son in the faith, and it's perplexing him. And he says, oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Why? So he doesn't have to tell Timothy to drink wine, because Timothy's fine. Come on. We better get in the Word and study and show ourselves approved and stop being snap judgment and presumptuous like fallen man. Come on. The Bible makes this thing so clear. Paul's not your standard. Paul said, only follow me as I follow Christ. What I am by the grace of God. Abundant revelations were given to him by the Lord. But who knows, Jesus is still Lord and his life is who we're following. But if we're building a doctrine on Paul's failures, we're going to be deceived and miss Christ's success. Come on. I've just heard it all because of what I preach and live. I've had people ask me all the same questions, and it's always the Paul's thorn, the road to Miletus, and Timothy's belly. And it's the three things people pull out, and we got a whole gospel full of hope and faith. And they pull those three things out. Paul's thorn is one of the most mispreached, tragic, awful, terrible things in the body of Christ. It's about as bad as Job. Because we miss Christ when we're so fixed on Job. People say, what about Job? Well, what about Jesus? Yeah, but what about Job? What about Jesus? It says, this is my beloved son on the Mount of Transfiguration. Hear him. Who are we to hear? He's got Moses and Elijah standing there, and they disappear. Peter wants to build a tabernacle for each, and he says, no, just hear Jesus. Because they all were pointing to him anyhow. Don't miss the point. They were all pointing to him. He's here, so just follow Jesus now. And then he affirms it in Hebrews 1 and says, in the former days, God spoke to the prophets, to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has. That means he set the record straight. He has spoken. I understand God's still speaking, but in the last days he has spoken through his son. So if he's still speaking, is he speaking apart from his son? Whoa. So let's not say what about Job. Let's say what about Jesus. Watch this. Okay. Even if God gave a permission slip to the devil and gave permission to hammer Job, it's got to be different now anyway because Christ has come. Yay. So why are we finding a cop-out to not have faith, press in and believe, pushing it all over on the shoulders of God instead of growing up into him in all things and being diligent and caring and stewarding this great grace of the gospel? Because these comments we make are an out. They're an out for us. And it's just too easy to sit back as human flesh and say, well, see. Well, yeah, well, we'll see if they're healed. Well, see, told you so. Well, if it's the will of God, why weren't they healed when you pray? That's contentious. That person actually needs born again and doesn't even realize. I'm serious. That's contention. That's animosity. That's a heart that you'll never find in the King. Probably ought to get a new one. It's just true. It's just you don't even realize it. Whereas it's just like you get caught up in that stuff and you think you're defending something. It says in the last days people are going to kill people and think they're doing God a favor. When murder isn't in the nature of God. But all of a sudden they'll kill you and take the initiative to play God, so to speak. But be so confused in their perspective, but they're justified because their perspective is so confused. Think about it. It's amazing. We covered the yes and amen yesterday, remember, 2 Corinthians? Every promise, how many promises? All are yes and what? Does he forgive all your sins and heal all your diseases. Even in the Old Testament, he made sure people still understood he was Jehovah Rapha. They still had a pool that stirred and the angel came in. It was just keeping people alive in a healing covenant until Christ came. He's the stirred water. He's the stirred water. See, we're very snappy on this topic, and we don't study and show ourselves approved. Like people say, here's another one I've heard. Well, he went to the pool. Why didn't he just heal? There's five porches of sick. If Jesus wanted to heal all, you have to remember he's only healed one, and there was five porches of sick. And pastors use that phrase to teach the sovereignty of God in healing and the hand choice of God. I've heard the messages. And they ought to read the next two verses in the chapter, and then they throw their notes away. See, that sounds arrogant to people when I talk like that. It sounds, presumptuous or something. No, I've read the book. It's too clear. The only reason he didn't heal the five porches. What do you think would have happened on the five porches when the man, 38 years sick, got up and they'd all cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What would have happened to the five porches? Show me one person that called out on his name that didn't get healed. Show me one. But here's what happened. It said the man went through the temple and they said, why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath? Hey, it's the Sabbath. He said, the man that healed me, he didn't even know what happened. 38 years sick, Jesus healed him because of Jesus' revelation. The man didn't even know who Jesus was. And 38 years of sickness left because Jesus knows who he is. That's a good point right there. So he goes up to the man, says, take your mat and walk. And the guy gets up, 38 years sick. He can't get in the water. Nobody will help him in because every man's for himself. The Pharisees won't help him in because they're religious. The people all want healed themselves. They don't care if he's laying there 20, 30, 40 years. As long as I get healed, praise God. And they're on their way. You think anybody would take the time and say, don't anybody get in the water. This man's been here longer than any of us. Let's lift him in the next time it stirs. Do you think one person? No, because the earth is bankrupt of love. And needs driven, and every man for himself. And we ought to learn from that and look at a story like that and say, man, I better prefer others more than myself, consider others more highly than myself, and even though I have the right to be called a son of God, I ought to make myself of no reputation because that's the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. We're needs driven and don't admit it, and they wouldn't even help. Why? Because they're bankrupt of love. This is all about becoming love. So Jesus comes and he's love. He walks up to the guy. Why do you think he went to that man? Because he was a victim of a loveless scenario. And Jesus walks up to that man and says, do you want to be healed? It sounds like the wrong question to ask a man laying by a pool, 38 years sick. You think he'd have said, you wise guy, what do you mean I want to get healed? I can't get in the water! Do I want to be healed? It sounds like the wrong question to ask. Of course I want to be healed. Are you some kind of idiot? No, he didn't do that. He said, sir. He said, see, do you think Jesus knew? Do you think he knew what he was doing? You know what he was saying? He was making a draw of this guy's heart. You know what the guy's answer really was saying? I have no one to help me. I'm all alone. And there's no one to help. And Jesus is gone. Oh, you're not alone. I'm here. I'll help you. Sir, take your bed. Never said, here's my card. I'll be on the earth for another year and a half or so. And God's really working through me. And we have a great ministry happening here. In fact, I got 12 guys we're running with. And make all your donations to Christ Ministry. He didn't blow a trumpet. We're messing up today, ain't we? He didn't blow a trumpet and introduce himself. He just helped the guy. He didn't even try to find if he believed in Jesus. He just said, you know, this guy needs help. Wonder if we get to that place where we see people just need help and we learn that the help is inside of us. That we could take somebody's hand and things can change. Because we understand the heart and will of God through the life of Jesus Christ. So preachers say, well, he only healed one. I heard a preacher say to me, You know, you need to be careful about this preaching just as you go, and everybody you see sick is a green light, and you can just, because Jesus isn't like that. You have to be led by the Spirit. And Jesus only prayed for one at the porches. And it sounds right to people. But it says when they asked the man, who healed you? Who told you to carry your mat? It said the man could answer not, for he knew not. For Jesus had withdrew himself because of the crowd. There's such a hysteria when a man 38 years lame can't get in the pool, and a man walks up and says, take your bed, and the guy just stands up and he's not even in the stirring water. Now things rise. Jesus was under the pressure. It said he had to slip away several times in the New Testament because they were pursuing him to make him king. Jesus told people, now listen, don't tell anybody I did this. And they'd go right out and do what? So everything that he says not to do, people seem to do. And everything he says to do, people seem not to do. Sound familiar? Whoa! They say he had to take the man, when he prayed for his blind eyes, out of the city. People teach this to get him away from all the people's unbelief. What are we doing? It shows us over and over that he told people, don't tell anybody. Hey, come here. It's personal. There's an intimate message there. Jesus is for you. Do you think the unbelief of the city can stop his love for an individual? Who cares if the whole room doesn't believe? They didn't believe or know when Lazarus raised from the dead. And how many times were they even on page anyway? He takes him out of the city because he's avoiding the woo-hoo of making him natural king because they didn't understand. Probably the reason Judas betrayed him in the end, because he realized he wasn't going to sit on the throne. Probably. Probably the reason the people are one minute throwing down palm branches, they're not schizophrenic. They think he's going to be their king. And when they realize he's not pursuing that and he's talking on a spiritual level, they want it now. How do you welcome him with open arms and 3 days later cry out for Barabbas? Because your expectations got failed. And Satan was right when he talked about men and said, if you don't get what you want from God, you'll curse him. How many people are mad at God because life hasn't gone the way they needed it? How many people are blaming God for their circumstances? How many people do you meet and try to talk to about God and they have issues on their shoulders? To Almighty God, forgetting we're the clay, he's the potter. Presumptuous and proudful and listening to the wrong voice and set against the one so lovely. It's amazing, isn't it? Come on, I'm just pouring out my heart a little bit. This feels good and healthy to me. Because I'll tell you what, we talk really shallow and quick on things. I had a pastor one time say, well, Dan, you keep preaching on this healing. I actually have had probably 10 pastors say this, but I had one really emphatic, and he looked at me when I answered him, and he didn't understand. And I'm not belittling him. I'm saying we're not seeing very deep sometimes or profound in the sense of what's there. He said, why pursue all this healing? Because you got to die of something. And I'm like, what is that? What causes us to be like that? I'm like, help us, God. And I'm not demeaning people. I'm saying there's something that allows us to think so natural, so human. Where does it say that you have to die from sickness? Where does it say that if you die, it's because your body had to fail? You had to have a heart attack or lung disease? Or why can't you run your course and go to sleep like the Bible says? And they went to sleep. Why can't you just go to bed at night and not wake up but be in him? Why do you have to have your body eaten away and broken down and cancer all through you and your heart blow up? Just because that's man's experience, now we think that's how we die. So people say, well, why keep praying for the sick? Because they got to die of something. look how weird that is in the sense of Jesus paying the price to remove his transgressions. He's bruised for our transgressions. He carried our grief, our sorrow, our pain, our sickness. By his stripes we're healed. He's the redemption of man. He forgave sin and took the effects of sin from us. And now God has to subcontract those same things so we can die? When he came to give us life? When he told us to raise the dead? Come on! I'm not trying to belittle people. I'm trying to belittle the mindset. The thought pattern. Trying to smash it so you never embrace it again. What do you mean you have to die of something? That's just opening your life as a stamp and a target for infirmity. You're in position for something to attach to you. We say, yeah, brother, but I'm not getting any younger. You're in the kingdom. What does that mean? Yeah, but I'm 60. What is 60 in the kingdom? What is 60 in Christ? Somebody help me with this, because I hear this language in the body of Christ almost daily. Yeah, but I'm not getting any younger. You're eternal. You have everlasting life. Yes, but my body. I understand your body's running its course, but where does it say it has to break down and be filled with disease now that Christ has come? Why can't it carry you to the finish line, fulfill all the will of God, and then rest in Him? Why not? See, we don't understand that we're expecting things as we age. So we don't have the faith to really combat them. We're just driven by the inconvenience of them. So we pray, because it sure is miserable to have arthritis everywhere. Sure is miserable to not feel the cartilage that used to be there. And it sure is hard to go up the steps, God help me. But we're expecting that to be our condition because of our age. So there's really no faith and aggression to be healed, because it's everybody's scenario. And I'm not being arrogant and proud, but I'm going to be a living epistle on this topic. I promise you I am. People say, you run too much. You go blow out your knees running. God made my knees. Where did we get the idea that running wears them out? He told me to run and run hard. Where do we get this stuff? Just because it's happened to men through the fall. So we define a fallen man and his anatomy and believe it's our created value. We say, well, the body's this and the body's that. That is not what Adam was before the tree. You're not selling it to me. Come on. I'm 49. I get things in the mail. You are now over 40. You need to have this checked and this checked, and you are more subject to this than ever before. And if you're not careful, you're in fear and you're praying because you're 49. I laugh. I roll that stuff up in a ball and I say, God, I thank you for the gospel. If it wasn't for the gospel, I'd probably die. And I giggle and I lift my hands and worship Jesus and I throw the thing in the garbage. And I worship Him because I believe. Yay. Man, I don't feel like I slept 3 hours. I feel pretty bold. But I'm serious. It's faith. It's not presumption. It's not all this confession because I'm worried and I'm trying to say the right things to get the right things. What about just believing? What about understanding it's all about first Adam, second Adam? The second Adam removed the first Adam. The second Adam got us back before the first Adam made a big mistake. Keep it that simple. Anything else isn't truth. You get it? Come on. If you don't believe this way, how are you going to ever pray and have faith? You're just going to pray and have need. We are driven 99.9% of the time to pray because we have need. We don't pray because we have faith. We pray because the Bible gives us the right to, because we read what it says. Come on, I'm being real straight. Most of the time, that's what happens. We've been well taught, and we got all the scriptures on sheets. We got them on our refrigerator. We got them in books, scriptures on healing. So we're reading and we're quoting them as if it's our right, birthright. And we talk about a birthright inheritance. And we're just trying to seize something to get help rather than believe His love and His will for us. If we'd ever see how amazingly good God is in the sending of His Son, faith is an automatic response. He is so for me. Twice I was jogging in 16 years. Two times. And it felt like my knee blew out while I was jogging. It's funny, one time was right after somebody told me, you shouldn't run so much, you're going to wear out your knees. And I was like, okay. Sometimes you just smile and keep walking. Because they're Christian people. And people think you're proud if you're hypo-spiritual, if you have a different belief. So isn't it funny that right after that, my knee goes boom while I'm running. And you know what I do? I keep on running hard. And it hurt bad. And it was real. Father, I thank you. You never made my knees to break. I thank you, Father. I'm before the fall of man. God, I thank you for it. And as I'm running, I'm about 10 strides into this pop and pain. And whoop, and now I'm like the Rocky movie. Oh, yeah, because I'd have no pain and I'm running harder than before. The second time it happened was on Zarfoss Road. And I pulled up lame. It hurt so bad. It felt like something snapped. And I went, whoo, pulled up lame. And I was praying. And I just put my hands on my knee. Knee, you will not break down. You have no right nor permission. It's not even in your created value. God made you to work and function and serve me all the days of my life. Knee, you will be strong. I looked up and I took off running, and the first 4 or 5 steps were very seriously challenging. And that's where your head spins. But you just keep taking that step, because all of a sudden, and see, we don't teach that stuff because then people will try that and hurt themselves rather than believe that. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
I don't share. If I'd share my personal testimony, some of them would freak you out. Because I live a certain way because I'm not afraid. It's never about my well-being. It's about knowing Him. We are so pampered. We are so in love with ourselves. And some of us are still trying to find ourselves, but we sure covet our flesh. Wonder if you'd ever let that thing die and get a hold of Him. See, you can't teach this kind of stuff usually, because then people say, well, Dan did it. I'll try it. It worked for him. He's not partial. He'll. And then you're trying something as a method again. And then you say, well, I didn't this work for me? Or, well, you said you did this. I tried it and I got hurt. It's not something I tried. It's something I believed. And about the 6th step in, my knee just went and was strong as could be. And that's how I live every day of my life. It's amazing. It's just fun. I run about 6 miles a day and I run hard. I'm right now at about 6.5 minute miles, just cruising, having a ball. But you're 49. Whatever. I don't know what that means in the kingdom. And you can't sell it to me. You just can't. So, wow. I don't know. I got this story bombarding my mind. I'm trying to fight it off. It's one of them scary stories that you don't teach because people try to do it. But I qualify that now. The story's bombarding me, and I think I'm supposed to share it because of a principle. Help me, Jesus. It's not going away. I'll share it. You all right? We'll share a story.
Yep.
I'm saved 3 days. My marriage in the natural's a wreck. My wife is sure she hates me. 3 days before, I was sure I hated her. Now Jesus came into my heart and I knew I loved her. That's amazing. But I wasn't desperate and I wasn't trying to get her back. I was enjoying Jesus. A week or two before I got saved, I woke up one morning practically paralyzed in bed. I had so much pain in my body. It was aching in my back and stuff. I didn't know what was going on. My daughter was standing by my bed, 10 years old, saying, Daddy. My wife was away. She said, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm like, I was so in pain and moaning and wincing and rolling around the bed. I didn't know she was there, and I heard her little voice. And It was real early in the morning. It was probably still dark. And I said, yes, honey. She said, are you okay? I said, no. And I had to call my father-in-law, mother-in-law. And I didn't know what was going on. And here I had a kidney stone. Oh, it was bad. Whew. They say it's like the closest pain that a man can experience compared to a woman giving birth. But I had way worse pain than a kidney stone to the witchcraft stuff. Wouldn't trade any of it in for nothing. I'm so glad I went through it all. I know that sounds wild to people, but I wouldn't trade none of that in. It made me like I am. See, he came real violent to destroy me. I wonder if he didn't. Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. Are you following me? Because see, we so dread and fear that stuff. We're so trying to pamper and protect ourselves and shield ourselves and use the gospel to live in a bubble that it makes us easy targets. We think it's about having no adversity. It's about knowing Him in the face of it, because that's how you'll know Him more. I wouldn't trade one of those experiences in for nothing. They were way too valuable. Oh, they taught me so much. But here's one right out of the gate. So I go and they check me out. I wake up. My poor father-in-law, he drives over, picks me up. He had kidney issues as a young man and he knew what it was like. So he got out of bed and raced to get me. He's helping me. He's laying down his life. It's getting daylight. He's laying down his life. My mother-in-law's watching the kids. They called Kim. She was out of town and told her what happened to me. And she said, she told me she was so happy. She was like, good, I hope he's hurting good. I hope it hurts even more. She said she was so bitter. She was like, she said she ate it up that I was in trouble. And I said, oh my goodness. And but I remember my father-in-law's driving to the hospital. And I'm like, can't you drive any faster? Don't you know I'm hurting? Come on. And he said, Dan, I'm driving as fast as. Just get me there. Would you just get me there? I was that bad. And I wasn't saved. Later, I was like, oh, I felt so bad. He said, you don't need to apologize. I would have treated you that way when I had my kidney stuff. It was that bad. So I wake up. I'm in an emergency cubicle. I got a catheter thing in. I know this is one of them TMI things, but I don't know what's going on. I still don't know what's going on because I'm passing out. And they gave me this pain stuff and I just kind of crashed. It was pretty serious. And I'm looking at, I got this catheter. I thought, oh, my God, I got a catheter. You know how they go down into the bags? I looked at the bag. Look like somebody poured a can of tomato juice in there, right? And I'm like, that's coming out of me? I'm thinking I'm dying. I'm thinking my body's been eaten up inside. It's just a kidney stone. But it's big, like really big. They had already ultrasounded it and they came and told me and they said, look, we're just going to give you this. We're going to set you up with this appointment over at Apple Hill, da da da. But they said, this thing is big, like big. And I'm thinking, how big can it be? They said, too big to pass. And if it rolls any further, it's going to block your urethra tube or whatever it is going down into your bladder, whatever tube that is. I'm not an anatomy guy, but some of you know. There's a tube coming out of your kidney into your bladder. Right? And then out. Right? The stone was sitting there at the mouth of that tube. They said it was really big. Like way bigger than the mouth of the tube. Way bigger. And they said, that's a problem because if it settles there, it'll block all the flow of my kidney and back into my body. So that they were going to have to do a surgery. I don't know why they do stuff where they and break it and stuff. Nobody even suggested that. I go to the doctor. I'm not saved. The doctor says, we need to make an appointment. And you take it real easy till then. And we're going to make an appointment for you. And I said, well, what are you going to do? Do you break this thing up? He said, no, we can't. And there was a reason. I don't remember. But he said, oh, my goodness. You girls don't understand. He said, we're going to go from the outside in. We're going to take a wire with a claw on it. We're going to go up through your body, grab it real tight, and pull it out. I said, huh? Every man in the room feels compassion for me in that moment. Yeah, look at your eyes, dude. It would not be a good day, right? I said, you're gonna what? I already lost my voice. You're gonna what? He said, we're gonna go up. What? No! So I have this appointment scheduled. In the meantime, I go to work and Jesus saves me. 3 days later, I called a pastor in the area. Pastor Jack Cashman. Some of you might know who he had passed a little while back. I called Pastor Jack Cashman because my aunt went to his church. I told him my experience on Sunday night. And it was Tuesday. I called and told him my experience, and I was looking to get into a church. I haven't been in a church for 8 years, but I was pouring out my heart. And he said, man, you haven't been in church for 8 years? He said, you're talking so clear. You must have really got a revelation. I said, sir, my life will never be the same. I'm transformed. Jesus is Lord. Whoa, he's alive. He's like, wow, I'd like to meet you. You had some encounter. He said, can you come in Wednesday morning, tomorrow morning? I said, well, I would like to, but I have a surgery scheduled. He said, for what? And I told him, he said, look, God is so radical. Just come in here. We want to surround you and pray. And God can bust up that stone and take it out of your body. He can just take it. And I said, really? Because I didn't know. He said, just come on in. I said, okay. So I told him my appointment's pretty early. He said, well, we're in pretty early. Come first thing as soon as we get here, and I'll have the staff gather around you. So I ran in there, and I introduced myself, and I'm 3 days old in the Lord. So I'm in there, hi. You know, it's me, born again. And they said, talking to me a little, and they prayed. Laid hands on me, started to pray over me, and I felt this chill in my kidney. Was so fun. This chill was in my kidney and it started to go up my body. This like a chill. It was at a spot. It was like a real cold feeling right at a spot. And it went, ooh, and I felt this boop. And I went, oh my God, it disappeared. It popped. Ooh, I'm bawling. Oh my God. And I'm like, ooh. And I sit on the couch and they're all laughing. They're like, oh, God's really on him. And I'm like, ooh. And I had to get, he said, you better get to your appointment. I said, well, I will, but hey, I'm healed. So I go in there. Hi, I'm Dan, but you're not going to have to do the surgery on me. God just healed me and took the kidney stone. And I'm talking like to them, I am totally toasted. I am like, they're thinking we're going to get the stone and then we're going to look at your brain. Because I'm that convinced. I'm like, hey, look, I have an appointment. They said they're going to run this dye in me. They're going to take this claw and go up in my body. Yeah, right. God loves me. He took the thing out already. So they said, well, sir, we need to process you. We need to take you in the room. And I said, well, you're not going to have to do the surgery. You're not doing the surgery. Do you understand God healed me this morning? Well, what do you mean? Some people prayed and I felt the cold. It just poof, and it's gone. The stones. I don't need the surgery. Put the claw away. I was so terrified of the claw. You have no idea. I was not a man. I was afraid. I really was. I was petrified. But now that Jesus showed up, I'm thinking, don't need the claw. He healed me. So it wasn't a cop out to try to avoid the surgery. I believed I didn't need the surgery. And I kept telling him, I don't need the surgery. Nurse came in. She's got all her instruments. She's got her thing of dye and this big syringe. And oh, she, yeah, that. Yeah, no, they were bringing that on a skid board. So, anyhow, she comes in. She says, you're Mr. Moeller? Yes, I need to sit you up here. Da, da, da. I said, ma'am, I already explained at the desk. I don't need the surgery. Oh, did you pass the stone? No, God took it. God touched me this morning. They prayed. What are you talking about? Oh, she was so disgusted. She's like, oh, I don't even have time for you. She's like, she was so disgusted with me. I said, honey, there's another nurse that I didn't even notice because this nurse was so, I really noticed her because she was quick to let me know how foolish I was and sit on that thing. We're doing this. And I said, no, absolutely not. I said, you need to take another x-ray. I don't need the surgery. And if my insurance won't pay it, I'll pay it. Take the thing, because you're not doing that cloth. There ain't no stone. I don't want you to do the cloth. There is a stone. She's like so mad at me. She goes, takes the x-ray. She comes back. She says, oh, you should have saw her. Some people really enjoy people's stuff. Because people are hurting out there. She looked to me like sinister, like on them cartoons, some sinister character. She said, well, Mr. Moeller. She did. She said, well, Mr. Moeller, we still have a stone. And she was gloating in it. And I was like, huh? Ma'am, I can't. I know I don't need the surgery. I felt God touch me. She said, well, I don't know what you felt, but you have a stone and you've wasted enough of our time. So sit on that table because we're getting the dye out. I said, ma'am, I need to see that x-ray. Forgive me, but I know God touched me and I don't need the surgery. I kept saying I don't need the surgery. I looked at the x-ray and I had seen the other ones and I looked at it. She said, it's right there. And it was big. It looked like somebody dropped a green pea inside of my kidney. And I'm thinking, how were they thinking of pulling that through there? And then there, and then through there. I'm looking at this and I said, ma'am, this stone was laying here. Do you have my other x-ray? She said, her x-ray's right here. She's like, now you're a doctor, right? And she's flipping on the lights. And she points and says, there's your other x-ray. And she points to this stone. And I said, but look at this. I said, honey, that's why they're doing the surgery. Look where the stone is. Look where it is on this new picture. It's in the very top little cavity and compartment. I don't know if you know how your kidneys look. They're like little sidewalls and gaps in them. And it was laying up there on the very top rafter. I said, honey, it's up there. Well, I don't know how it got up there and I don't know what it's doing up there. Mr. Moeller, you have a stone and it's too big to pass and we need to take it out. Sit on the table. I said, call my doctor. He needs to see the x-ray. He's right down the hall. He has to see this x-ray because something happened. Now she's... Now I'm the patient. And I'm not being mean. I'm just sure I don't need the surgery. And now I see the stone. Now I'm thinking more, I don't want the claw. Serious. Because I was shocked when she told me the stone's still there. My heart sank. But I still had to look. So she sends him down to the doctor. She says, sir, she was really mad. You have no idea how mad she was at me. She said, I don't know if you understand what you're creating today. We have all these patients. We have all these appointments. And here you are. And you have wasted so much of our time. You need to sit on that table and let me begin to prep you. Because you're going to have this surgery. Don't you understand? You still have a stone and it's too big to pass. And I'm like, she's starting to make sense to me. Has God really said you're going to die? God just knows. I was listening. I sit down. I sat down on the mic. I sat down on the table and I'm ready to give up my arm. She's getting this dye out and she's happy. This is the best part of her day. She's like, this religious kook is getting what's coming to him. And she was right. Because as she's getting this dye in the syringe, the phone rang right on the wall. She picked it up and said, yes. Really? Okay. Click. It was your doctor. He said he needs to see you right away. You don't need the surgery. I said, I've been telling you that all morning. I was so flipped out. I was so pumped. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I was like the most amazing Christian. I'm 3 days saved. Thank you, Lord. Yay. No claw. And I wanted to hug her and she would have hit me. She was so mad that I didn't need the surgery. She wanted to stick me with that dye, man. And I get up and I start heading out the room. I said, see ya, honey. And I'm sorry you didn't understand and that we, you know, felt like this. But, see ya. I was pumped. I was just like, you know. Uh-oh. Oh. I got to settle down. Settle down, Dan. You're only on 3 hours sleep. When you're on 3 hours sleep, you're supposed to be tired. So I'm walking around the corner and I feel this person apprehend me and grab my sleeve. I look, here's the little nurse, just the little precious thing. Tears filled her eyes. Watch what she said. You don't realize how, even though this lady was mad at me and indignant and frustrated, her little helper was standing there in the corner, quiet the whole time, listening and watching. I didn't even think about her being there because this other lady. That might be. Is that connection or a battery, do you think? You think, does it click off and on like that, Josh, because of a battery or a connection? Okay, because I'm jumping around. I've just turned it. I think I got it. Now watch what she does. She's got tears in her eyes. And I said, oh, hi. She said, oh, my goodness. She said, you are just such a Christian. She said, I so need to grow. You are so grown and mature in the Lord. You must have been a Christian for a long time to walk in the kind of faith that I see in you. And just your boldness to declare Him. I watched God move in there. And I just can't wait. I need to grow and mature like I see you. And she said, I'm a Christian too. And I said, honey, I've been saved 3 days. She thinks I'm a seasoned Christian, mature, walking in God, carrying myself in God. I'm 3 days saved. All I know is my kidney had a chill and I'm afraid of the claw. That's all I know. I had a chill and fear and it came together and she thought it was amazing. She's a fervent mom. She's like so convicted by my life. I'm 3 days saved. She said, but the way you spoke up and took a stand, I said, honey, I'm saved 3 days. She said, what? I said, Sunday night, yay. I said, but I'm glad I'm in the family. Love you. I hugged her, took off. Sitting in the room. Doctor said, Dan, I've been a specialist in this field my whole, medical profession for however much time. I don't remember details. He said, I've never seen anything like this. I said, what do you mean? He said, a kidney stone can't go up. All the flow's down. And your body's up and down. And all the flow's from the top down. A kidney stone can't do what your kidney stone did. It doesn't make any sense to me. There's no explanation. I said, there is, sir. Some people this morning surrounded me and prayed. I had a revelation Sunday night in the Lord. God changed my life, doctor. He's real and He lives inside of me and loves me. I called a pastor. I told him I had this appointment. He wanted to meet with me. He said, well, let's just pray for you. God is so radical, He could take the stone out of you. I said, I don't understand why He didn't take it out, but He obviously took it from needing that claw. He took it and put it up in the top. And he said, and you canceled the surgery because I sure wasn't looking forward to that. He said, well, this is amazing because it can't do that. I said, well, then it is God, isn't it? And he's just like, And I said, so what do we do? He said, well, there is one thing. You still have a stone. And he said, if that thing rolls off of that shelf and falls down to where it was, you're going to be back in the hospital with the catheter and passed out and it's going to be an ugly scene. But he said, where it's at right now, we really can't go get it. He said, we'd have to wait for it to move. So I'm not sure how this happened. I said, sir, it was God. It's going to have to work out. It's God. I actually had the instinct and understanding to know that God didn't put it up there to roll it back out.
That's right. Amen.
I actually understood that. And I was 3 days saved, guys. By sheer instinct, I understood God didn't move it up there to roll it back down and sit up with heaven and go, ha ha, look at him roll. Look at him scream. Oh, dude, look at the catheter bag. Yeah, let's stick it back up and do it tomorrow. Here's what he said. He got that sinister look like the nurse had. He wasn't being mean. He is being real. He pulled out these serious painkillers. And he said, well, I'm going to give you these. It's just a few samples. They're very, very strong. Don't take them. Just keep them with you everywhere you go. And he looked at me, really leaned in, Matt. He said, if that stone moves this much, you will need these.
And I went, and I backed up. And he's like, and I said, is there anything that, you know, so what do I do? He said, well, it's just a waiting process, but I wouldn't encourage you. I don't know if you're athletic. I don't know. I said, I run all the time. I'm a jogger. And he said, I would encourage you not to run. Because he said, running is just boom, boom, boom. And he said, you're just going to roll that thing right off the shelf. So I went in and saw Pastor Jack, and I told him about my experience. And he said, wow. He said, so that was definitely God. He said, this stuff that creates questions, and people don't know why God does stuff like that, but obviously that was God. I said, I guarantee that was God. I didn't get no claw today. And he said, I said, you know, I don't believe God did this for it to just roll back down. He said, that's awesome. Just believe that. You believe and you speak to God what you believe He's doing right now, and that'll be your faith. And that's what he told me. So I went home. I'm all by myself. And here's what I said. It's amazing. 3 days saved, guys. I said, Lord, you did an amazing thing today. You spared me of that surgery. You moved that stone. I felt it myself. That was amazing. I thought it was disappeared, but it's still there. But you moved it. God, I'm believing you're going to take this out of my body. If you can move it around like that, you can take it out of me. And I'm believing right now that you love me so much, you're going to take it out of me. No pain, no blood, no nothing. Right? Thank you, Father. Went to work, jogged every day. Every day I jogged. 7 weeks later, my family and me are heading to Montana. I got the whole car packed. My family's restored. My wife had that amazing experience in the bathroom, and our marriage got healed. My kids just meshed right into the change in my life. So it's like a dream come true. It's like a fairy tale. In fact, we drove 2,200 miles with a 10 and 5-year-old, and not one time did they say, are we there yet? There wasn't one scuffle or fight in the back seat. They played and talked and laughed the whole time. We played worship music and wept the whole way to Montana because God redeemed our lives. My kids, not one time was there even a moment of contention, stress, or stop it, or give me that, or are we there yet? That is impossible. There was a 48-hour period when my wife and I got restored that we don't remember. We don't remember feeding our kids, putting them to bed, or nothing for 48 hours. Don't know. It's amazing. Heaven's real. So I packed the car. We prayed in a circle. And we went outside. It was funny. People were, you know, teach you stuff. 7 weeks, you've been around the church long enough. So they got us building barriers around the car. So I got the kids on each side and me and my wife, and we're praying around the car. I'm not saying it's wrong. We're just doing this. And as a man, I thought, okay, I packed them all in. I thought, I better run in. And just now, 7 weeks, I'm living like a man without a stone. Running every day, not even thinking about the stone. Thank you, Jesus. Faith before the Lord. Grace on my life. Faith, grace. Right? I go in the house. I'm looking around the room, making sure we didn't forget nothing, because you're going 2,200 miles. You can't get to Minnesota and say, oh, we forgot this. So I'm looking, scanning. I looked on the hutch, and there's that little capsule pills. And in my mind, just out of rationale, I went, wow, 19 days, 2,200 miles. I guess it wouldn't hurt to grab these, because if something would happen, it'd be a mess to be the whole way out there, have the kids be on the road or something. So I didn't say nothing to nobody. I just stuck them in my pocket. When I got to the car, I laid them in the little handle of the door, the little pouch thing on the door. It seemed innocent to me. But guess what I was doing? Well, I wasn't purposely doubting. Here's what I was doing. I was living as a man without a stone. And walking in the grace of it. And now I'm saying, what if? And picking it back up, the identity of a man with a stone. Now watch. Watch how peculiar this is. I get to the first rest stop. We actually made it to Pittsburgh on the turnpike with my kids before they said we'd have to go to the bathroom. That's amazing. It's 4 hours, 3.5 hours with kids. I can't. If I was traveling with Todd, I'd have stopped 3 times. I told Todd, you're not like traveling with kids. You're like traveling with a youth group. Just you is like a whole youth group. 40 minutes down the road. Dude, do you like ever have to go? Nope. Like never? Nope. Should we like stop? We stopped twice already in the last hour and a half. Dude. Took me a long time to discipline his bladder. But we did it. We did it. We just flew from Denver to BWI. It's 3 hours. We got off the plane. He said, you proud of me? I didn't get out of my seat the whole time. He said, you did a good thing back in those days. Get to the Pittsburgh rest stop. I run into the bathroom. I'm at the urinal, the men's room. Feel fine. Go in the bathroom and, you know, I know this is TMI stuff, but you just make sure everything's right. And you just look down and you just make sure everything's right. Like, you don't want to miss the urinal. It's just instinct. You just, Patty, it's normal. Come on, honey, pull it together. We pee every day. Come on, pull it together, girl. Now watch. I looked at, because this story gets worse. I got to prepare you. I looked down and I went, oh my gosh. The stream coming out of my body was full of blood. Now, isn't it amazing? I'm running every day. I'm jogging every day. Totally normal. I pick up those pills and say, what if? It'd be a good idea. It'd be wisdom, brother. You better use that phrase has stopped the power of God more times than you can imagine. Because who's wisdom? What are we talking about? Our own concerns and inconsistencies. So I pick up these pills, and I'm not telling you to ever do what I did. I'm just sharing a principle of how faith works and really seeing and really believing how powerful it is. Because I'm telling you to not do what I did. You have to have a revelation. So I'm standing there and watch this. Now, this might be too intense. You might not hear this right. But in my tender 7 week stage, as I see that blood rolling down into that urinal, I realized immediately there was a connection with those pills. Now watch. I felt like I committed adultery. I felt like I just watched a bad movie. I felt like I'd sinned so bad. I felt like I sinned. I'm standing there and I'm not saying that's the reality of it. That's how I personally felt at the time. I just started bawling at the urinal. And I said, God, oh my God, God, forgive me. Oh my God, why did I didn't. So I come out of the men's room crying. My wife's like, honey, what's wrong? Because she's just, I'm just wired and happy. And now I come out of the men's room. I come out of the men's room crying. And I said, I just sinned. She said, what did you do? It's like, picture that. I'm all broken. I'm like a little kid. I'm coming across the parking lot. And she says, honey, what's wrong? She's all sweet. Honey, what's wrong? I just sinned. What did you do? Help us, Jesus. We get through this class. I said, watch what I said. I reached down in the door. And I said, I brought these along. She said, so? Really? She said, so? She said, you don't understand. Now I'm 7 weeks old in the Lord. Nobody's teaching me this stuff. I'm just learning as I go. I said 7 weeks ago, God, and I explained it. I said, and then this is, Kimmy, this is a what if. This is the taking back the problem. It's a what if to me. I was already settled. Now watch. If you're not settled and you're concerned, is it wrong to take them pills along with you? I would never tell anybody not to if you're concerned. I tell people if you're afraid and you got trouble and you're afraid and you're trying to find faith, man, just go to 911 and keep pursuing faith on the way. I don't make it difficult, but I do go after faith. See what I mean? We find faith in His love. We find revelation through the gospel. Then when the crisis rises, the revelation responds. If we're trying to apply faith and find faith in the middle of the crisis, we're probably a step behind. Probably need to just get some help, walk our way through in Christ, unless it's your own personal well-being and life and you make this decision to stand. But you never do that at the cost of another person. That's why tragedies have happened, and faith has a bad impression, because people have, in pride and trying to make a statement, have resisted things for kids and people and stuff, and for wrong reasons, and bad things happened. Follow me? So I said, she said, well, what do you want to do? I said, I don't know where this scripture is. I've been reading so much of my Bible. But I know it says in the Bible, if I confess my faults one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. If I just confessed my fault to you, please pray for me. Well, my wife, the prayer was pitiful because she loved me. She was so, it was like so works-oriented. She's so like, she's feeling like I didn't sin at all, right? I'm feeling like I just committed adultery or something, you know? I'm like, whoa! And she's like, Lord, oh, she was so precious. Lord, you have changed Dan so much. He's a brand new man. He's such a blessing. He's such a good guy. He's just so amazing. I was just sitting there. And she prayed for me because it was her heart towards me. I'm not making fun of her. It was just funny how we think. It's not works. It's not merit. You're not healed because you're a good guy. You're healed because Jesus, the Lord and God, loves you and paid the price. So I get up out of the car and I started across the lot. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'll be back. I took that pills and I went over to the rest can and the waste can and I threw them down in the bottom of the waste can. While I'm passing blood in my urine, I threw them in there. Now see, you don't do that as a faith tactic. You do that because you see what's happening and you cancel the problem and get back in the place you were, period. That's what I did. Now, you better know that's what you believe and have revelation. If you try to do what I did, well, Dan threw his pills away. I just need to throw my pills away. Because as long as I'm throwing, taking my pills, it's, and I hear people say that, it's condemnation. As long as I'm taking my pills, I'm just da-da-da-da-da. And the only reason they're thinking should they throw their pills away because they're being condemned that they're taking them, not because they have a revelation. Hello? So I don't tell you to stop that stuff. I say keep pursuing Jesus till you get a revelation. And when you know you're in that place. See, because when I drop those pills and I'm passing blood, what happens if I get 10 miles down the road and an ache starts pursuing my kidney? What happens if I'm 50 miles down the road and it really starts hurting? I can't second guess. I can't say, oh, God, why did I throw them pills away? U-turn. Let's go dig in that can. No, you just believe. The story's beautiful. I went to Montana for 19 days, ran every day out there that I could, came back, was home about a week or so, jogging every day, life is good, God is good, family's restored, yay for Jesus. I go up one day, not even thinking, I mean, how much time is going by? Over a month, around a month. I go to the bathroom, you women are funny, you'll know, you, especially you moms, and older women that have been around us guys a lot, you're always saying, don't pee on the seat. If you pee on the seat, make sure you wipe it. Oh, that's gross. Why did you? You're missing. You know, this guys can tend to do that a little bit. So I'm real conscious. Every time I go to the bathroom, I grab clean. I wipe the whole thing around. My wife's like, loves me for that. She says, you really do good. I said, you taught me. But on this day, I blew it bad because I go to the bathroom. I lift the seat like a good guy. See, ladies got to sit on that thing. So I lift that seat up, and I'm going to the bathroom. You know how you got them spray nozzles on a hose and do the garden? I'm standing there, and my stream of urine goes. I go, oh, all over. You have no idea. It didn't even make sense. It was like, it was all over the back of the toilet. It was on the side of the wall running. And my heart's jumping out of my chest. I'm like, what happened? Because all of a sudden it was back to normal. It just went and back to normal. Well, it had to happen that way. It didn't have to supernaturally, but it had to happen that way, or I missed what happened. All of a sudden it hit me. That stone. When that stone popped out of my body, it obstructed the flow and sprayed everywhere. Oh, I was so pumped. I could clean that up. But if that wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't have known. I looked in the toilet because it just, and it probably was God, the stone. I looked in the toilet. It was down in there. Yeah! Whoa! Yeah! I was so pumped. Not a drop of blood. Not one pain. It wasn't broke, chipped. That thing was like a green pea. I looked at that. I looked at me. Impossible! Oh! Tears running down my face. I go right. We're under the chandelier. I said, guys, look at the miracle of God. That's the kidney stone. And the kids are like, whoa. Did you ever look at one? Magnified? It looks like the ends of sharp knife blades cut off and all glued together. Am I telling the truth? This thing was so nasty. It looked like a million razors intertwined and stuck together in a ball. And they roll through your body and cut you to pieces. Yeah, one kidney stone, like an atonement, you know, a sacrifice. Not one pain, not one drop of blood, absolutely, totally, physically, humanly impossible. If that thing would have moved that much, the doctor said, you will need this. Guess where they were? Somewhere in a waste dump. Guess where Jesus was? At the right hand of Almighty God, making intercession for me. Guess where I was? In faith and trusting Him in the midst of a real situation. You got to tell some of these stories so you understand what's wrong with me. Serious. Come on. I'm 7, 8 weeks old. 7 weeks old in the Lord when that happened. 19 days plus a week later. I'm 12 weeks old in the Lord. What do you think that does to me when I'm holding that stone? Oh, I was weeping. I stood there and my family's looking and my kids are watching me cry. And I said, look at this, Kim. I had to put the magnifying glass on it. And they're like, whoa. And I said, that was in my kidney, kids. I prayed and I explained all sorts of kidney the whole way out of my body and never felt a thing. Yes. Isn't that fun? Yes. I grabbed them pills and passed blood the very next time I went to the bathroom. Threw them things away. Never had another symptom. Passed the thing just like I had believed. Why did it take all that time, brother? What's it matter? But that's a question. Well, why did it take all that time? Y'all following me? Oh, it's fun. Sorry, I know that story was long. If you don't understand the will of God, you can't have faith like that. Because you're wondering what's going on still. You're still trying to zero in on truth. I wonder if you understand the will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the way of the world, its ideas, its mindsets, its rationale. But be transformed. You know, he's talking about ideas and mindsets because he's talking about renewing your mind. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Why do you need your mind renewed? So who can prove? So you can prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. That is not three different aspects of God's will. God's will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. That's not three different positions of will, like permissive, submissive. We get all technical and stuff. Are you kidding me? Just walk in the will of God. Just stay in obedience. Good, acceptable, perfect. It's just progressive. It's just saying His will is always good. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. If God's will is good, it's surely acceptable. And if it's acceptable and God is perfect, His will is surely perfect towards us. Amen? But we're supposed to prove it. Prove. Know that we know that we know. Who knows what I mean by that phrase? To know that you know that you know that you know. Every question answered through Christ Jesus. Amen? Who knows that when I go over to the garbage can, that is not a faith strategy. It's because I know that I know that I know that I know. And I can't second guess even if a symptom starts to press me. You following? The reason you don't teach this stuff is because people that respect you or hear your testimony and have the same kind of situation try to do what you did to see if it works for them. There's books on the bookshelf, How God Healed Me of Cancer. Rather than just share it in a testimony, they're sharing how it happened. Their reality, right? Let's just take a break, because it's the time anyway. Let's take a break. We'll look at this mic. Bless you guys. Take a break. You guys be all careful when you go to the bathroom now, see? That'd be the cleanest seats ever, man. Oh, God. We are messing up this morning. That's all I know.